Good morning. It is good to see you all here, and it's really good to see a room that is as full as this is. It's great singing with several hundred other people, all glory be to Christ, isn't it? I'd ask that you turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Proverbs chapter 14. We're going to be looking at just one verse this morning. That's verse 13. So we're looking at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13. If you're relatively new to handling a Bible and you're wondering where it is, you can open up roughly to the middle. You might see a big book, the book of Psalms, that doesn't seem to end. You flip right past it, you'll get to Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse 13. I'll read it in three different translations for us, just to give us a feel of what it says. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. Or take another translation. Laughter can conceal a heavy heart, but when the laughter ends, the grief remains. Or take one more. Someone who is laughing may be sad inside, and joy may end in sadness. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that you who wrote these words, would now take it like a little seed and plant it in our hearts, and by the watering of your Spirit on it would bear fruit in our lives. I pray you give us ears to hear this morning what you have to say. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, you thought we were done with Proverbs, didn't you, after this summer? Well, we're back at it this morning. They've been hanging on your fridges for the last month, or your mantelpieces, or maybe on your door frames. Christmas cards, right? Dozens of them. Picture perfect. Everybody's got a nice smile on their face. Even the dog seems to be smiling if there's one in the pictures. But in reality, we all know, especially those of you who have ever taken a Christmas picture, that right before or right after the camera snaps, there is screaming and chaos. Somebody stepped in, you know, the dog's mess. Or as soon as you're done, you're trying to get the kids from fighting each other and pulling at their hair. Or maybe as soon as a picture is taken, on your way back to the car, you're checking your phone and you get a text with some really heavy news about this or that thing. We know that things are not always what they seem to be on the outside. And that is one of the primary things that Proverbs 14:13 wants to teach us. That things are not always what they seem on the outside. So let me run through a couple of ways that this proverb is true for us. The first is that this proverb is the experience of all people. Laughter may be deceiving. Grief, on the other hand, is pervasive. Scan with me, if you have your Bibles open or in your bulletin, at verses 8 through 15 in Proverbs chapter 14. Because this little grouping of verses all has this theme in common, that appearances might be misleading. Check at verse 8 for a second. Wisdom, on the one hand, is discerning. Folly, on the other hand, is deceptive. Right? Or skip down to verse 11. The house of the wicked, a structure that might seem sturdy and strong, will actually be destroyed. Whereas the tent of the righteous, something that might seem flimsy and fragile, will flourish. The outside doesn't necessarily indicate what's true of reality. Or verse 12. One way looks good to somebody, but actually the end of it is death. Or verse 15. The simple will believe anything. Don't be gullible. Appearances can be deceiving. And so our verse slides in there and says, somebody might be laughing on the outside, but inside, they're crying. That hits on a common experience to us, doesn't it? To live on this earth is at some point, in some time, at some place, to experience this to some degree or another. Happiness is almost always accompanied by sorrow. There's hardly ever just pure joy in your life, isn't there? People are almost always going through both good and hard at the same time. You ever recognize that? Think about yourself. How often have you pasted a smile on your face, forced out a fake laugh, but you're actually dying on the inside from something? Maybe you've dressed up, you've gone to a party or to some wedding, and everyone would think that your life is just peachy, but inside you're carrying a ton of bricks in you. People are going through intense pain in their lives. People bury their own children. Loved ones attempt to take their own lives. Marriages are falling apart. Maybe you're seeing your parents' marriage fall apart. You see people walk away from faith. People deal with crippling anxiety or depression or chronic illness that keeps them bedridden for months on end and keeps them from enjoying life. The list goes on and on and on. You could just keep going, write in your own things that you've experienced in there. There are, as verse 10 says, there are joys and also hurts under the surface that are so deep that no one could possibly share them exactly. And on top of it all, we've all just emerged battle-torn from 1,000-plus Christmas parties and holidays with the family, right? In fact, holidays can often press in on the sores of our hearts, don't they? Sometimes it's a very hard time of year for many people. There's forced family fun, and a lot of it. And as soon as you cram a lot of family in together for days on end, it's just a recipe for disaster at some point. Or on the other end of the spectrum, maybe you experience the absence of loved ones this year. There's the general expectation this time of year that you'll be happy and be in the Christmas spirit. Or maybe you feel the pressure to spend money on gifts for people, money that you may not really have to spend, actually. And what's supposed to be the most magical time of year turns out to be, for many, the most dreaded and lonely time of year. So, you go to your New Year's Eve party, you swirl your little glass and clink your champagne, you make polite conversation, and you let a laugh escape from your lips, but it doesn't end up taking away from the deep ache that's inside many of you. If this is true for you, you can bet it's true for many of the people around you too. So one lesson that Proverbs 14 has for us this morning is, don't be naive. People are hurting around you. Even people who look happy on the outside. It's something true about every human that either they or somebody that they're probably very close to is aching on the inside. So don't just assume that just because someone is the life of the party or they always look happy, that their life is all fun and games. God wants to grow our understanding of ourselves and of other people. He wants to teach us not to be immature in this way, but to understand that actually mirth can mask misery for people. And this teaches us too, then, the importance of letting other people in on the hurts that we are going through. The importance of getting to know people on a deeper level, getting below the surface of things. If we're going to bear one another's burdens, brothers and sisters, as the Bible tells us to be doing, we need to be able to get deep enough with one another to know what those burdens are. We need to be willing to share that and also to be willing to pursue that with other people and get to know them. And some people are great at hiding it. They know how to turn off the switch and turn on the charm. But often after the party, when everyone else is gone and they're alone, the walls will come down. And the grief which was so well suppressed will well up again, which leads to another lesson. Don't be naive, because the joy that you have may disappear. That's why the second half of this verse says, the end of joy may be grief. Even young children know this. My young children certainly know it. They're running around, screeching with delight, chasing one another, and then suddenly, bam! One of them falls and slips and bumps their head on something, and it all turns to tears and crying. It's a common story with siblings, isn't it? It's amazing how quickly laughter can turn into screaming. The dart gun, you know, war ends with a styrofoam dart in somebody's eyeball, or the board game ends with somebody stomping off in a huff. We all know that saying, it's all fun and games until someone gets hurt, right? Well, it's true for children, but it's true for adults too. Your teenage romance, you end up getting married, maybe ends in a divorce a couple of years later. What started with joy ends in grief. Or the startup company that you've been so excited about and working on ends up going bankrupt. Or you could name a thousand other million examples. Here's how one person put it, one theologian. Remarking on this verse, he said, "Sorrow forms the unchanging background of the occasional distracting moments of merriment. Life begins with a baby's cry of discomfort and dissatisfaction. It ends in a dying gasp and grief. In the interim, laughter is tinctured with heartache. The party always ends, acts of love cease," is what he says. This is what life is like in a world that has run away from God. And these things don't feel right. Right? They feel wrong. And that's for good reason. Because God didn't create this world to be like it is. He created it to be a world where love abounds for God and for one another. A world where there is joy in our Maker. A world where there is peace between us and God and between us and one another. But we have all, the Bible teaches, turned our backs on the King of laughter, the King of love, the King of peace and joy. And death, we read, is the consequence of that. So, that's one way that this proverb is true. It's the experience of all people, Christians and non-Christians alike. But there's also another way that this is true. That verse 13 is true. And that is that it is particularly, or maybe in just a particular way, the experience of the wicked. Or people who live wickedly, who run away from God and don't pursue Him and instead pursue themselves. So remember, we've been seeing how appearances are deceptive, right? That's what this verse has been teaching us. But here, this is true in a little bit of a different way. Okay? Those who do not love God and instead pursue whatever they want might be seemingly happy now. There might be laughter. But actually, they often are experiencing ache or grief. The context of verses 8 through 15 suggests this to me, I think. These verses contrast the righteous and the wicked, the wise and the foolish, the good man and the backslider, right? So look at them again. Look at verse 8. These verses are highlighting, don't let the wicked fool you. So verse 8 says, folly is deceiving. Well, there it is, smack in your face. Don't let the wicked deceive you. Or verse 11, as we saw before, the house of the wicked versus the tent of the upright. Well, now it's saying the wicked might look good and strong and prosperous, but and the upright might look pathetic, but that won't be the case forever, is what verse 11 says. Or do you see verse 12? Scan your eyes over that. Certain paths look good, but they'll actually lead to death. Down at verse 14. This pulls the blinders off of everything, actually. The wicked will end up getting what they deserve, despite whatever things look like on the outside. And the good will end up getting what they deserve. In the context of those kinds of verses, verse 13 suggests something like this. It might look like God doesn't exist. It might look like this life is all there is. And therefore, you can live however you want. But actually, those who live for themselves will experience heartache here and now and in eternity. Okay, so let me look at those two things. Here and now. Here and now, people who live for themselves and live wickedly away from pursuing the Lord experience ache in present pleasures. Okay? The Bible is clear that God made this world with some kind of moral order in it. Righteousness leads to life. Wickedness leads to death. And though this is skewed since mankind fell back in, with Adam and Eve, it still holds true. You can't rip it out of the world's DNA entirely. Let me give you just three examples of how this might look like in someone's life. Someone who is a habitual liar. Well, on the one hand, there's the laughter part of things. Somebody who habitually lies, well, it may get you out of trouble. You might be the low end laughing. You don't get punished for the things that you did that were wrong. But actually, in the end, if that's a continual pattern for you, it'll make so that eventually people catch on and nobody trusts you anymore. Nobody wants to be your friend. Nobody gives you responsibility and that kind of thing. And so eventually it brings heartache with it. Or take pursuing sexual lusts that are wrong. Pornography or romance novels or whatever, you name it. The plus, the laughter of people pursuing that, is it gives you sensual ecstasy here and now. Oh boy, let me get that. But the negative is that you'll always be dissatisfied with it. You won't be able to enjoy friendships with people of the opposite gender because you'll always be sexualizing them in your minds. Or they'll become a barrier between you and your spouse as those things become more and more apparent. So even then, heartache will appear here and now. Under the laughter, your heart will actually ache. One other one, laziness. Unwillingness to work hard. Well, the laughter part of it is that life's easy. You get to goof off, you get to enjoy yourself, you don't have to work hard, that kind of thing. The negative of it is that eventually people won't respect you or you won't be able to keep a job and then you won't be able to pay your bills. And so eventually even this laughter will be tinctured with heartache underneath when you pursue what you want rather than what the Lord says is good and right. So are you pursuing what you want? Let me ask that. Are you pursuing just the things that bring you joy apart from God? You may laugh outwardly. You may look like you're having the time of your life, but also your life might be falling apart on the inside. Relationships might be disintegrating. Your job might be a wreck. You might be physically sick from chemical addictions or poor trying to sustain those addictions. And deep down, you might find that you actually don't have any lasting satisfaction, that your laughter is a little bit hollow, that the high is fleeting, that there's no deep joy or peace or contentment, and it's because you seek these things apart from God himself. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And now allowed here too, this is a short point in my sermon, but man, it's a huge one actually, that this is true for Christians who live in habitual sin and pursue sin apart from God as well. This is not just for unbelievers and Christians have all joy and no sorrow or anything like that. For anybody, as long as we pursue sin and pursue wickedness and turn our backs on the Lord, this will be true of us and we will experience this kind of thing as well. It doesn't take long, does it, Christian? For you to look in your own heart and see all the ways in which we seek joy apart from God as well. And to the extent that we do that, to the extent that we live wickedly, we also will not find in those things true joy or true peace. So even in laughter, the heart may ache and the end of joy, we're going to look at next, and the end of joy may be grief. This might be true in this life, but it's especially true now in eternity. In eternity, for those who have spent their lives pursuing entirely their own happiness and joy apart from God, there will be eternal grief. Some people don't seem to fit the category that I just talked about. They're not believers, but they're happy. They have relatively healthy relationships. Their lives seem to be as good and fulfilling as any Christian's, maybe even more so. That's what Asaph noticed in Psalm 73. Have you read Psalm 73? See if you can relate to this. Here's what he said. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here's what he saw. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. And so all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. He's thinking, what am I doing with my life? Aren't there times when you feel like if this life were all there is, then I made a mistake serving God? The price is just not worth it. It seems as though I could be a lot happier if I just pursued the things that I wanted. But that's what Asaph is feeling. But then here's what he says next. But then I went into the sanctuary. Here's what he says. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. He understands, looking with an eternal lens, that eventually there comes judgment for the way that we have lived. There are people for whom it seems like life is just one great party and they're full of joy. But the hard news that the Bible teaches here, that Psalm 14:13 teaches us, is that for those who haven't been reconciled to their Maker, to God Himself, through Jesus Christ, this will end someday. They'll breathe their last, and then they'll open their eyes, and then the grief will begin. Did you ever notice that Jesus describes hell as a place of gnashing of teeth and weeping? This is what he says in Luke 6. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. But this is the part that's important. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall weep. That's what he says. Eternity, apart from the smile of God, under his wrath, hating him, hating others, being hated by others, there is no grief deeper than that. Well, what a depressing message for New Year's Eve. How pessimistic can you get, Clint, and the Bible? Truly, though, what do we make of this? What's the solution that the Bible gives us for this experience that the Bible teaches we all experience, and the wicked in a particular way? The solution that God himself gives us in his word is that this was not just the experience of all people alike who experience suffering and misery in this life. And it's not just the experience of the wicked in a particular way who will one day experience the end of laughter and the beginning of grief in eternity apart from God, but that it also was the experience of Jesus Christ himself. In the Bible, God is sometimes described as the blessed God. And in a very basic, fundamental way, that means at least this, that God is now and always has been happy. He has lived in eternal contentment and bliss and joy and love. He's lived in mirth his whole life, always. But the profound truth of what we celebrated last week at Christmas, and still is true today, is that in the person of Jesus Christ, this blessed God left the delights of heaven, assumed to himself a human body and soul, entered into the womb of a teenage girl, and stepped into this world of hurt. And as a man, Jesus Christ was the only one who ever walked the streets of this earth and deserved pure, unalloyed joy mixed with absolutely no sorrow. It's because he was perfect. He always followed the Lord his God. He never did anything deserving of heartache. He did not pursue his own pleasure. He did not live his life grasping for comfort, but instead he poured himself out for those around him who were lost in sin and misery. Jesus Christ deserved to be taken up into heaven in bliss in a flaming chariot. But instead, this blessed Lord came to be known, as Isaiah 53 describes him as, a man of sorrows. That's what he came to be. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In the person of Jesus Christ, God has entered into our sorrows from the very first moments of a baby's screams until the time when he was gasping for breath, dying on a cross. Christian, the Lord knows your pain. He knows betrayal. He knows what it's like to have people who don't believe him, who think he's crazy. He knows what it is to be mocked, jeered at, spit upon. He knows what it is to lose someone he loved. Think of Lazarus, the one time in the Bible we actually read Jesus wept. And most of all, amazingly, Jesus knows what it is like to experience the grief and pain of being forsaken by his Father, to endure in his body and soul the wrath of a holy God against sin that he did not commit, and finally to die as if he were the wicked man that is described in Proverbs. And he did this so that we can be reconciled to this God of love and life and laughter. In our sin, we deserve nothing but grief upon grief. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. But Jesus, the sinless one, suffered the consequences of our sin, death in all of its forms, physical and spiritual, in order to deliver us from our sin and then also from death itself. There's good news in this, then, offered to any unbelievers in this room. If you're listening to this sermon, you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then first know, of course, you've heard it already, that Proverbs 14 has a hard word for you. It doesn't delight me to give the hard word. But you will find no lasting satisfaction apart from God. You will always experience an ache inside. And one day, even the joy you now have will be taken from you. And you will experience grief for eternity. But the good news is that this man of sorrows offers himself to you this morning. And what God requires of you is going to seem a little bit odd. He wants you to turn your laughter into sorrow. He wants you to weep. He wants you to weep not just over the bad things that happen to you and the suffering that you experience in this life. He wants you to weep over your sin. He wants you to weep over the fact that you seek pleasure and happiness and satisfaction and laughter in things of this world rather than in the God who made this world, in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because the promise from Jesus is this: blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh. That is what he says. Turn from your sin. Forsake any hope of happiness apart from Jesus. Rely on him alone for salvation, and you will be forgiven. You will be made into a child of the King of Mirth, and you will spend eternity in his presence forever, where there are joys without end. It's the good news offered to everybody in this room. And for the Christian, Proverbs 14 reminds us of something good too. What Jesus Christ has done changes the way that we experience our grief. Now, Proverbs 14 expresses the difficulty of life in this fallen world, but it is not the last word that the Bible says on it. Walking in suffering and sorrow now also means walking in glory and in joy later. That's what the Bible teaches. In your grief, in your weeping, in your sufferings, you share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and you have fellowship with him in his sufferings. You are, by them, being conformed to his image, being made more like him, following the very path that he took when he left heaven and became a man of sorrows. And this is a good thing. You want this. Because though his path led into the grave, it then rose up back into heaven in glory, where he sits now at the right hand of God the Father forevermore. Because Jesus bore our sorrow, brothers and sisters, we receive what the Bible will describe, not using these words, but it describes it as a resurrection joy, a joy that comes after the death, a joy that is everlasting, a joy that doesn't get taken away from you ever. The Bible describes it like this: the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So when you celebrate tonight, the end of a year and the coming of a new one, you as a Christian can celebrate far more than just a new year. You get to celebrate new life. You get to celebrate the fact that this coming year, no matter what you face, the Lord is with you in your sorrow, and he will give you joy deeper than your sorrow. And that one day you will experience joy that is pure. Joy that has no mixture of grief in with it. Joy that will come from being in the presence of God the Father in heaven forever. And that joy will never come to an end. That party will never peter out. It is not laughter that will end, leaving you with heartache, but the aches of this life that will end up fleeing away like mist that clears away in the morning. That is what the Bible teaches on our joy and on our sorrow. So let me end then just reading the words of Jesus Christ on the eve of his death, sorrow, but looking ahead to his resurrection, joy. Here's what he left his disciples with. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your sorrow, your joy, from you. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words. I thank you that they are trustworthy and true. I pray for your people this morning that you would give those, especially those who are experiencing deep grief, that you would give them I don't want to just say a sense of your presence. I pray for that. I pray you give them deep faith to know that you are present with them. I pray that you would give them joy that comes from your spirit that is deeper than any circumstances. I pray you'd give them endurance to continue persevering in this life of hardship until a day when they will be with you forever and there will be no sorrow mixed in with their joy. I pray, God, that you would, even this evening, as people celebrate the end of a year and look forward to the beginning of a new one, that we would really look forward to the beginning of a new life in eternity with you and be able to rejoice gladly, knowing our sure hope that it is coming. I pray for anybody in this room who is listening, who is not yours, God. I pray that you would convict them, that you would show them the sorrow that they are experiencing, and that you would bring them to yourself and show them what true joy is and where it is found. Pray, God, that you would be our joy more than anything else. We thank you for Christ. All glory be to Christ, through whom all of this comes. I pray in his name. Amen.